Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. When Jesus came into that region, into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some said, "Say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is our text. So right before our text, it's always good to keep the context in mind, especially as you read through the whole Gospel of Matthew. If you come to every church service or listen to the sermons when I get them up on the internet, you will basically be reading the Gospel of Matthew. You'll be basically reading the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. It's a beautiful way of doing things. You kind of get a run. You're kind of walking with the text. And you kind of grow in your understanding. Everything starts to fit together a little bit better. But Jesus had just gotten done warning his disciples. He says, "How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread?" They were worried that they hadn't taken any bread with them along the way across the Sea of Galilee. "But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He just got done warning them about that, and Matthew takes us right to this place up north. And he asks them this question. "Who do men say that I am?" But first, go back. The leaven of their teaching. The leaven of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We don't like to talk like that today because we think that somehow people will come into the church if we're nice to them. Now, nice, in its root, means to know nothing. To act as if you don't know that somebody has stumbled or is stumbling in their life and in their theology. That's what it means. And it really does fit. So Christians, in fact, Martin Franzmann, back in 1961, writing the commentary on the book of Matthew called Follow Me, it's a beautiful commentary, he at once challenges for the text for next week. Jesus is separating people in this text, and he is separating the disciples from the nice people, who aren't really sure what to say about Jesus. They don't want to say too much because they're afraid they're going to offend other people. But Jesus is pretty plain spoken here. He warned them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why is that? Because every false teaching ultimately attacks the gospel, ultimately compromises the gospel. Now, Christians, for a while, were thinking that the way the church grows is if we become friends with everybody, every church, one of the things that will happen is we'll have such a big crowd that, well, the more gives us more power, more ability to convince people. That's the way you do it. And so the church was getting involved with what's called a church growth movement, you know, all of that stuff, contemporary worship, all these big programs and everything else. And over that time, the church grew nothing, not at all. Why? The false teaching that had to be compromised with. It always attacks the gospel. Beware of false teaching. Reformed Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist churches don't teach right about half of our catechism. Which half? The gospel half. They don't teach that baptism now saves you, washes you really away, washes your sins away. Oh, in some, depends on the church on some little levels. Don't teach that Christ is present in, with, and under the bread and the wine, and that there is forgiveness of sins offered. They don't believe that people should be saying your sins are forgiven, even though Jesus in our text will tell Peter and the disciples and the church, that's what you're supposed to do. Beware, Jesus says. Beware. You see, every time you get into a conversation with Jesus, like we'll see today and next week in particular, he begins to show you things about yourself. You begin to reveal yourself. It's much easier to just come into church and walk away and never say a word, never sat down and study the scriptures with a pastor in particular, because I don't want him to know. I don't know everything I'm supposed to, or I'm not sure about what I know. But these things, these Pharisees and Sadducees, their leaven, these were not just small little issues. Issues that just, well, pastors would argue about. No. Difference between New Hope and St. Paul Blue Point is half the catechism plus more. The gospel half, baptism, Lord's Supper, and the application of the gospel, and the third article of the creed, and probably a bit of the second article of the creed. We might agree on the law on some levels. So Jesus warns his disciples, and then he starts inquiring about what they know, about what people believe about him. He starts inquiring, just like he does with us. But in the middle of that, he reminds us. He reminds us that the ecumenical movement in the United States was wrong. Was full of leaven. And still exists. And the churches are bleeding members, losing members. Like not just a small number, but millions. But the thing about it is, you hear how I set that up? If we get a large group of people together, well, it'll be impressive. In this text, after Peter makes this confession, he doesn't say Peter's going to build the church, does he? He says, I will build the church. I will build the church. My church. God inquires about the hearts and minds of men. He does that all the time. He basically starts conversations with you. The Holy Spirit takes the word that perhaps you've memorized or you've heard. When Jesus' confrontations take place, as we saw last week, and we see if we check the context today, that men, women, and children reveal themselves when Jesus starts talking to them, asking them questions. When they start trying to question him and catch him in a test. The leaders, so educated, the cream of the crop, from the high priests all the way down to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the leaders. They revealed their ignorance. This is what happened, why many times in the Bible tells us that people will not engage the word. Oh, it must be your personality why they won't engage. No. Do you understand? When you look at the Office of the Keys, there's somebody who comes and has an office, but he's representing somebody else. He's speaking on behalf and instead of the other person. He's an ambassador, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. And if you refuse to engage with him, you're refusing to engage with the king. Not to sit there and twist your arm, but to recognize. To recognize. He who hears you hears me, Jesus says, Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He who hears you hears me, and he who hears me hears the one who sent me. Can't break that line. That's why people will not engage because they don't want to reveal their own hearts. And we've played this therapeutic game, this psychological game. We think we know how to grow things. But there has never been a church, a pastor who has grown the church. I will build my church, Christ says. And the churches that do grow are the ones who point to Christ, not to themselves, not how nice and personable they are. It's not that you have to be mean. But again, I said at the announcements, that whole business of psychology and therapeutic, that's manipulation. You see, when your dad comes home and you have an issue that he knows about, you can tell him you don't want to talk to him, but you eventually will. You can sit back and tell him he's mean or he doesn't make you feel good, and you're just transferring your own sin to him. You're blaming him for the way things are going. No, buddy, you sin. Stop it. Quit trying to make excuses for your sin. People will not engage the word. And in chapters 15 and 16, the word hypocrite is used. Hypocrite means they're a play actor. They come to church because they want to be seen. They want to come here just enough so people recognize that they're doing their Christian duty. But they're play actors. They really don't care. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Hypocrites. It's coming up in Matthew's gospel. Play actors who are not serious about their faith. Why? Because as we've said the last few weeks, the Christ is standing right there. They who should have known better last week, a foreigner recognizes the Christ. When the Jews, the leaders, the teachers did not. They're just playing. And even when God stands right before him, they reject him, as we said last week. Jesus asks a deeper question. Who do men say that I am? The answer is varied somewhat, reminding us of what Herod thought. Herod! You agree with Herod? You got to be kidding me. Corrupt leader? Person who's sexually immoral? John the Baptist. He's John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is already dead. But Herod was afraid. He thought John the Baptist had come back from the dead to haunt him. Others were comparing Jesus to other prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah. And that's not a bad thing to do. But the prophets are not just examples. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me unto you, to the people of Israel. And Elijah and Elisha, you can see pictures of Christ, but that's not the point. If that's the way you read the Old Testament, you're just looking for little correlations, you don't know how to read the Bible yet. You need to dig a little deeper. You need to listen, and you need to be questioned. What do you think? Because that's what Jesus is going to do, isn't he? It's beautiful stuff. Might get you thinking, but it's only the surface. You see, that's why Christians should never live on cliches. Jesus doesn't allow that. Again, the reason people don't engage is because they don't want to go that deep. It gives them a bit of a headache. Imagine the way that Peter's going to feel next week. These folk were not just pictures or examples of what Jesus is or would be. Rather, they preached Christ. They confessed Christ and they died for Christ's sake. Isaiah in Isaiah 51 is writing to a group of people who, because of the corrupt people who are ruling, These people would be swept away into Babylonia. They would be living in what would be considered a wasteland. The word would not be that easy to find because of these people who didn't care about the word. And so he sings. He sings to them that beautiful song, reminding them that God is going to comfort them in the wastelands. He's going to bring life in the desert of their existence. He knows they're going to be swept away, and he knows that they trust. And for singing like that to the people of God, to the church of God, the remnant who still clung to the promises and believed the promise that Isaiah would in two chapters sing so beautifully about, the one about this Christ who goes to the cross and hangs on the cross, bruised, crushed, pierced for our sins. It's said that one of the Hebrew kings, one of the Jewish kings, took a wooden sword and sawed him in half. Now that would be painful, I suppose. Don't know how you could. I suppose wooden swords can, or wooden, not swords, but saws. I suppose it would be more painful than a nice sharp blade. They preached Christ and confessed Christ. Jesus says in John 5, which I've repeated again and again, you search the scriptures, he's talking to the Jews, and they are that which testify about me. When he commissioned his disciples, he scolded them, he rebuked them for not knowing what they're supposed to know. That's a rebuke that falls on all of us, pastors and lay people. We are not allowed to sit back and go, yes, I know Jesus tells me I should be in the Word, but I got other things to do. No. Because you see, he's going to ask you a question. Who do you say that I am? When he commissions him, he leads him through Moses and the prophets and the writings, and he teaches them what all of these books say about him. And you can see when you read the book of Acts, if you've ever bothered to look at it and read through it, one of the things that will happen is you'll see how often they're quoting the Old Testament. That's the Holy Spirit confessing and teaching you how to read the Old Testament. It's a lot of work in some respects. You have to know a little history. And today, the Marxist socialist, since Dewey, who was a socialist, said you shouldn't teach people history because we don't want them to know the past. Marx said, if you can get rid of history, you know how many people have told me in my lifetime, history's boring. Marx said, if you take history away, people will have no perspective of where they are and what's happened. And you can manipulate them. You can get them to go out and injure people, start fires, destroy buildings. That's what's happening right before our eyes. But back to the text. They preached Christ, his coming, his work, his love for fallen men, women, and children who cannot find their way out of the darkness. John and Isaiah both say that Jesus is the light who came into the world. Then Jesus asks his disciples, now he goes to meddling, just like he does with each one of us. Who do you say that I am? You say you're a Christian. You say I'm important to you. Who do you say that I am? A prophet? A good guy? Good teacher? Remember C.S. Lewis? I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. C.S. Lewis said, it was fashionable at his time in England. Jesus was a great prophet. Jesus was kind of an insane man. Jesus was a liar. Well, first of all, he said, you're not allowed to call Jesus just a great teacher. Because he didn't leave that to you. You can't just make him up in your own image of what you think he should be. He's either the Lord of heaven and earth. And then the question is, what do you say about me? Or he's a liar, or he's a lunatic. I love that quote. Jesus asked his disciples, like a question in confirmation class, but perhaps worse. How many times did they miss this question? The feeding of the 5,000. Lord, we have five pieces of bread And if I bread loaves of bread and two fish, surely we can't feed all these people. Oh, we forgot the one thing we have, God standing there in the flesh. Send this woman away. Send this woman away. The only one besides the centurion who is referred to as having great faith. Both Gentiles. Woman, great is your faith. She saw the Christ. And the disciples would send her away because she's crying out after. So how will they answer? Peter confesses as he's been blessed by the Father. You see, the only way a person can make this confession is it's not the basis of, well, if you're nice to them and you say it nice and you say it with a smile and so on and so forth, that's it's just too hard to explain in a short order here. The idea is that the only way that a person is going to be able to make a confession of faith in Christ is if the Father blesses them. The Father teaches them. The Holy Spirit enlightens them. It's a miracle. It has nothing to do with your personality or your works. Yes, we are called to go out and proclaim and to confess in this place. But our works bring nobody to faith. Peter was willing to speak his mind, to reveal his heart. And that was lovely. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as far as it goes, the title is right. He gets it right and Jesus affirms it. But he doesn't affirm Peter as the source of it or somebody who through his intuition or reasoning came up with it. Jesus pulls out the third article. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That's what has to happen to everyone. And the place it happens is through the Word. So if a person stays away from the Word, they will not be interacting with, oh yes, I carry Jesus in my heart. No. You got to be involved with the Word. Anything, the Lutheran confessions make this very clear. Anytime you talk about the Spirit apart from the Word, that's the devil speaking. People get very confused. Very confused. The Word. And that's why Psalm 119 is 176 verses on the Word. So the Word is standing in front of them. Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you. My Father taught you, John 6, 44 and 45. The ones who come to me have to be taught by my Father. The Holy Spirit is called, gathered, enlightened. We are used to hearing this, but this conversation is a humbling one. For man must confess that he can't make this, this won't come out of his own heart and head. In fact, remember in the third article, we're going over this at school now. The Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies me and keeps me in the true faith. You know what? If people start staying away from the Word, and we're not like the old Lutherans who had 17 church services a week. Yes, they did. 1580, church order. We have one church service a week. Or maybe now we have four altogether. It's a humbling conversation. For man cannot confess Christ unless the Word comes to him. And the Father teaches him. A miracle happens. His heart is renewed. He comes to faith and he comes to see Jesus for who he is and what he is. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so what does this mean? God creates faith and men confess it. God speaks and the word confess means to say the same thing. Through the preaching of the Word, the means by which God works, yes, the Word made flesh, which has been preaching the truth into their hearts, in their ears, in their minds, was standing right in front of them, and Peter makes this great confession that the blood of Christ would be that blood which would redeem them, pay their debt. Faith in Christ is a miracle, and it is not worked by any man, woman, or child. We stand humbly in need of God's work, and it all centers in Christ. in Christ. Who do you say that I am? And then Jesus says, blessed are you. Now, he says, the church will be built on that confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the midst of this, do you get the point? Peter, this was revealed to you by God. God must teach, and so on. Paul would say, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. What's Paul and what's Apollos? Nothing but instruments through which you believed. And it makes absolute sense with what follows. It humbles and amazes us. You are Peter, Petros, in the Greek, a rock. That's beautiful. And on that rock, Petra, oh, that's feminine. Not talking about the same thing. Not on Peter, but on your confession. On your confession, I will build my church. That's the same confession that the church has been confessing all the way through the Old Testament. If you read it and you go through it, you will see it again and again and again. On that confession, I will build my church. I will build. That's the way it goes. That's why we don't count nickels and noses. And evaluate the church. But rather we beware of the false teaching that is about free will, about choice, about ecumenism. Rather, the church is built on that confession. Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. We are saved by Christ and Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. That means Jews and all of the other pagan religions, they don't get to go to heaven. That's a hard thing to say. But if you want to allow them in, give them a little bit of room, then you don't have Christ. It's hard stuff. It's this message that the whole church has confessed and preached since the fall of Adam and Eve. And the church rejoiced as God's word was blessed by the work of God in the hearts and minds and men, of men, women, and children. And so Jesus gives the keys to the church. He gives them to Peter. He says, and that, of course, in Matthew 18 will continue on to the whole church. They are sent out to listen to men, women, and children. And as they listen to them, the question is this person repentant of their sins or not? Are they sorry for their sins? And if they're not, we're called to tell them that their sins are not forgiven, that they're at war with God, that things aren't going to go well for them. That's the office of the keys. It's the key that binds, it's the key that locks the door. That's really simple to do. Well, how can you know a man's heart? I don't need to. They reveal their hearts when they confess. Well, yeah, but, oh, come on. That sounds like a mean thing to do. No, you don't understand what love is if you say that's a mean thing to do. That is love. That would call a brother or sister who is walking away out of sin. If you refuse to do that, thinking you're going to bring them in by being nice to them, you hate them. The office of the keys. Well, How can you as a man do that? Because I'm sent by Jesus. The office of the keys is given to the church. She is to exercise this. If people in the church are wandering, she is to go out and use the office of the keys. Why? Because that's what God, Jesus, says. I will build my church. This is how it works. And if you find someone who says, man, I'm a mess. I'm terrified. I've been such a sinner. Say, your sins are forgiven. The loosing key. And the sins are forgiven in heaven. It's a real simple thing to do. It's not really hard. It's not really hard. It's the way love looks. It's how the church is grown and built. That's the only way. The steward, the office of the keys, does not make it effective. The steward, the person who exercises it, doesn't make it effective. The pastor doesn't make it effective. Rather, this is up to God. I will build my church. So then why does Jesus tell them not to tell anyone? We'll find out next week. will find out that this, as they've been teaching it, they've been learning what the kingdom of God looks like. As they learn how things work in the kingdom of God, in the midst of these confrontations and difficulties, when they, next week, we're going to hear Peter's response when Jesus says in verses 21 and 22, I must go to Jerusalem. I must go to the cross. You know what he says. The message of Christ is still being preached in the synagogue. Christ is still being preached, and Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. Next week, we'll see why Jesus said, don't tell anybody yet. He knows when we're ready. He gives us those opportunities. He says, do you believe and trust me? I will build my church. I will love people through your work. I will do this. I will build my kingdom. Amen.